I had this idea that maybe we should go like to the Merced Mall as a congregation, do one of those like spontaneous dance things. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, one of those flash mob things, man. That'd be like really cool. Well, think about it. Right on. Thank you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do appreciate being here this morning. And as we come into your word, speak to us, we ask. Open up your word to us. Help us to understand. Speak to our hearts what you desire to say to us this morning. Change us, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The graphic up here, I don't know if you can even see, there's a little L up on top there. And there's little banding on there. Looks like the what? Death Star, right? Okay, this is the Christmas card that Lucasfilm sent out to their employees, few lucky business contacts back in 95. Seemed appropriate to the title, Christmas Wars, right? Every year, Lucasfilm sends these things out. Here's another one. This is another one of their Christmas cards. And it's Hothy Holidays. I don't know what that... Okay, there's a few knockoffs on this one. I don't know if you can read this, but I don't know if you can do your best Yoda imitation, right? Ah, Merry Christmas, we wish you. Merry Christmas, we wish you. Right? You can... Don't leave me hanging on this, all right? Let's try this together. Together, okay? Here we go, together. A Merry Christmas, we wish you. A Merry Christmas, we wish you, right? Nobody liked caroling with Yoda. You can imagine why. And then this one here, which I think is kind of cool, all right? I don't know if you can read this, but it says, this is not the baby you were looking for, okay? You got to kind of do the Jedi, the little hand wave. This is not the baby you're looking for. That's not the child we're looking for. Move along, all right? Okay, so, and then, anyway, so Christmas Wars, right? Here's the next one. No God, no problem. This is the American humanist. Be good for goodness sake. Humanism is the idea that you can be good without a belief in God. Versus this, the next one, which is Jesus is the reason for the season. Every year it seems like we struggle more and more with where Christmas has gone. And I don't know if you've heard this one, but some people complain about how early the shopping season starts. Seems like every year it gets early and earlier. We start hearing Christmas music piped in and decorations, Christmas decorations going up, right? Doesn't it kind of seems like that? Seems like the fall is melding into this shopping season anticipating Christmas. Maybe in a few years Memorial Day will be like the end of the beginning of summer and the beginning of the holiday shopping season or something. It's getting there. There's a struggle that we all have that someplace in all of that, the real meaning of Christmas is being muted by the forces of political correctness. Right? Cashiers, they say what? Happy holidays as opposed to Merry Christmas. There is the removal of religious songs, especially Christian songs. Removal of religious songs at holiday celebrations, especially at public schools. I like this one, another cartoon. This year's multicultural generic holiday play is Mary and the Magic Baby. Let's see that one happening. And even as Christians, I don't know if you think of this, but even as Christians, we have traditions that are just pure culture. You know, wise men showing up at the manger in a stable on December 24th, right? Read Scripture. Right, the wise men showed up to worship a child, not a baby, in a home. And the manger probably wasn't in a stable or wasn't in a cave. And December 24th, and for that matter, December 25th, have nothing to do with the season when the shepherds would be out in these fields watching their sheep. But good luck trying to get Christians to change tradition in favor of Scripture. It has been suggested that if we're fighting the war over Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas versus the culture of Christmas, the culture won out a long time ago. Back in the days of the Roman Empire, there were various peoples in Northern Europe. They had celebrations in mid-December to celebrate the end of harvest. They prepared special foods. They decorated their homes with greenery. They joined in singing and in gift-giving, and the Romans, they just absconded with all that. The Romans held year-end celebrations to honor Saturn, their harvest god, and Mithras, the god of light, celebrations that included excess gift-giving to themselves and to others. And then in the 300s AD, when Christianity became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire, Christians just adopted those cultural celebrations, including the day for the celebration of Christmas. And it wasn't until the Protestant Reformation, the Protestants, they started having problems with all that. The Christians having problems with Christmas because of all these pagan customs. In fact, Christmas was outlawed. Remember this? In the 1600s by Christians in America. We're not doing Christmas. But people still sent gifts. By the 1800s, people began decorating Christmas trees. They began sending Christmas cards. Songs like Silent Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, those became popular. Santa Claus became a symbol of gift-giving. In the 1900s, Christmas became an economic engine. So where is Jesus in all that? Maybe he wasn't really there in the first place. Now, maybe the enemy isn't Walmart. Maybe we're fighting the wrong battle. Maybe our focus needs to be more on the core of what we really believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, there's this familiar account of Jesus' birth. Right? The decree of Caesar Augustus during the days when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, the decree that sent Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem for registration. And then there's this account of the angels that's coming to the shepherds, and the message of this one angel, right? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Right? The timing and the location of Jesus' birth, fulfilling prophecy, pointing to this child conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, God with human skin on, incarnate deity, born not into royalty or great wealth, but into humility, born to die. And then the multitude of the angelic armies of heaven praising God and saying, in fact, let's read this together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The more I've been pondering Christmas, and probably like a lot of you, feeling the emotions of the season, and maybe even some emptiness, maybe some frustration, maybe just trying to hang on to the finish line. Anybody trying to hang on to the finish line? It's almost there, right? We've almost made it. As I've been watching this time of the year, Luke 2:14 has really stuck in my mind. There's a huge significance to the words of the angels. Significance that is important for us to grab onto as we think about what's really important for us as followers of Jesus. On your message notes, if you got your message notes in the bulletin, you'll see that we've broken verse 14 down into three P's. Okay, and those P's are not some great inspired alliteration. They just seem to work out that way. Good way to grab on to verse 14. Three P's, all right? The first P is for praise. Okay, let's repeat that together. Praise, all right? The angels, they praise God. They say, glory to God in the highest. You ever have your computer freeze up, right? Because it just is too much for it to handle? Anybody ever have that happen? Man, just grind slow. You're like, man, I'll get a cup of coffee and come back. Sometimes that's the only response that we have. The more that we know about God and what He does and how He does it, what God can do in us and through us, and what He allows us to be a part of, the more we're amazed. Speechless before the awesomeness of God, the brain just freezes up in wonder of all that. How is a baby born to a virgin? How does God enter human flesh? How is Jesus at one time both fully God and fully man? You know, where is God going with all of this? What is He having it for me? How are we supposed to respond and process the mind and the working of God? The angel of the Lord is suddenly standing in front of the shepherds, and he's standing there with the glory. You read that? The glory of the Lord all around them. It's a trillion candles of pure heavenly light. It's a terrifying experience. Coming face to face with the glory of heaven. And the angel tells them, don't be afraid. Can't imagine why they would be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, the news, it's good. It's not something to fear. In Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy given to Micah, is born the long-awaited Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed by God to deliver His people. He's the Lord. He's the potentate of all creation. God Himself, born in flesh, incarnate, so that each of us who is in bondage to Satan and to the power of sin with no hope of saving ourselves, God has come. God has come to set us free. That's good news. Amen? And this baby, or the Savior, is wrapped in clothes. It's lying in a manger. You ever thought about the importance of that description? There may have been a lot of babies born in Bethlehem that night. The place was crowded. Even if they found the baby, how would they know this is the right baby? He's wrapped in clothes and he's lying in a manger. Pretty easy to find and identify. Not just any baby, but this is the God in the flesh baby. And then suddenly the tapestry of the night sky is just ripped open, and the glory of heaven bursts through into human life. An uncountable number of angels, the armies of heaven, are praising God, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom He's pleased." See, it's a statement of adoration, it's worship, it's praise. God working His plan of redemption, of salvation in human history. God has become flesh. God has come to save His people. God has brought His peace to His people. It's a singular God moment in time. And only the God worthy of worship, the God of heaven on high, the God most high, only the God who is worthy of worship is able to do such a thing. Glory to God in the highest. Can we say praise God together? Praise God. The second P stands for peace. Let's repeat that together. Peace, right? And on earth, peace. Peace is an interesting concept, isn't it? Remember Black Friday, right? At the core of our celebration is this urgency of shopping with pepper spray and taser guns, shoving matches and fist fights in parking lots. The stress of travel, the anxieties of family reunions. You know, even people that have no clue about Jesus get the idea that something has gone seriously wrong. The Crimean War. There's an interesting moment in history. The Crimean War started as an argument between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Church over which church's star would hang over Bethlehem. Over the place where Jesus was born. Think about that. Britain, France, Italy, Turkey versus Russia and Latin France. There was 3 long years of war. $1.5 billion, a million people died over a star that a few years later was removed. Bethlehem, right? The birthplace of Jesus. Bethlehem today is a focal point. It's a flashpoint of conflict between Jews and Palestinians. Flashpoint for world conflict. We're supposed to be joyful at Christmas. In case you didn't know that. We're supposed to be joyful. We sing joy to the world, but we're not joyful. You know, we're just trying to keep up. We got too much to do and not enough time to do it, and Christmas just puts our workload on overload. At Christmas, there are empty chairs at the family table, loved ones who are missed. Depression is easy. The suicide rate goes up. The circumstances of our lives and families, the economy, the world that we live in is constantly working to rob us of peace. We constantly struggle to feel safe, less anxious, more in control of our lives. Now that word, peace, is crucial to our lives. Crucial because we long for peace. Crucial because it's so hard for us to really know peace. With all the efforts of the philosophers and the governments working to solve the deeper issues that plague mankind, are we any closer to peace today than we were when Jesus was born? There's a pastor that decided he wanted to do a visual illustration that would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. So he placed 4 worms into 4 separate cans. 4 worms, 4 separate cans, okay? And the first worm he put into a container of alcohol. And the second worm he put into a container of cigarette smoke. And the third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. Okay. And the fourth worm was put into a container of really, really good, clean soil. And so at the end of the sermon, the pastor reported to the congregation, reported that the first worm, the one that was in the alcohol, was dead. Right? And the second worm, the one that was in the cigarette smoke, was dead. And the third worm that was in the chocolate syrup was dead. But the fourth worm, the one that was in the clean, really good clean soil, was alive. And so the pastor asked the congregation, well, what can you learn from this demonstration? And there was an elderly lady in the back that stood up and said, well, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. Mankind looks at our situation and concludes that the answer for all this is for us to work harder at trying to be good, at trying to be more humane to each other. But the conclusion is wrong, isn't it? Thousands of years of human history, and you think we'd have gotten somewhere with all this. Walmart isn't the issue. The bottom line is that the world is at war with God. Sinners are at enmity with their Maker and with each other. The account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is familiar to us, right? Man was created to enjoy an intimate relationship with God, an abundant life of opportunity, a deep communion with others, the freedom to glorify God with our lives. So Adam is placed into this beautiful garden that supplied all of his needs. One restriction. We've memorized this, right? Adam, don't eat what? The fruit, right? I mean, you know, that tree with knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. But Adam rebelled against God, eyes wide open, knowing exactly what he was doing. It was a deliberate act of disobedience, and the result is that sin has entered into humanity. Anyone here ever take a class in Sinning 101? Okay. Hasn't been done, right? You know, along the line, there may have been people and experiences that may have helped us to develop and refine our ability to sin, right? So we can get better at it. But if we're honest, no one teaches us how to sin. We are born with sin. There is a universality to sin. And the account of Adam and Eve in Genesis, it holds our attention because every day we relive it with our lives. The failure, the casting out, the longing to return to paradise, we despair because there is nothing we can do to return. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's grace. The expression of His love, good news of great joy. We are enemies of God. We deserve death. But God gives to us what we do not deserve, what we could never earn, His love, His grace, His Son Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who endured the ridicule of mankind and the hatred of Satan and his hordes, innocently enduring the worst of this world, this war against God, who carried on Himself our sins, on the cross is put to death in our place, paying our penalty for our sins, taking our death sentence upon Himself to offer us forgiveness, a restored relationship with God, life, peace with God that goes from now and forever. And when we individually accept God's gracious offer of salvation by faith, turning from our sin and trusting God with our lives, God applies His salvation to us. And in the midst of a world that is at war with God and each other, we can know God's peace, peace in our hearts, rest in our souls, an absence of inner struggle and turmoil, peace with God. The third P stands for pleased. Okay, let's repeat that together. Pleased. Pleased. Among those with whom He is pleased. You know, the setting is impressive. You know, how many of you have been in a place like this? All right, this is kind of a cool picture. I like this. But you can just imagine, you know, you're out in the middle of a dark field and way off about 5 miles away. If you can see them, it's kind of the lights of Jerusalem going on there. It's dark out there except for the brilliance of the stars. Maybe there's this cool breeze kind of wafting through the grass. There's shepherds out in the field late at night doing what they have done the night before that, and doing for generations their families have done, doing what they'll be doing tomorrow night and the night after that. Shepherds surrounded by the stench of sheep, sitting around a fire, telling sheep jokes. What do you call a sheep with no legs? A cloud? Okay. How do you clean a sheep? Oh, come on. How do you clean a sheep? You give it a bath. Okay, yeah, sorry. You know, it's hard to imagine anything more routine than this, right? Maybe laundry, I don't know. While the shepherds are, you know, out there washing their socks by night, and probably the last thing in their minds, all right, is in the routine of the average lowly shepherd, probably the last thing they're thinking about is the coming of the Messiah. And, you know, shepherds were on the low end of the register, social register of the day. They were despised by the Orthodox Jews because they couldn't keep the requirements of the ceremonial laws, the feasts, the washing of hands, and so on. They couldn't do both. They couldn't get into the temple and do all that stuff. They couldn't do both, shepherd and keep the ceremonial laws, which is ironic, actually, when you think about this, the irony of it, because every morning and evening, an unblemished lamb was sacrificed at the temple as an offering to the Lord. And so some of the sheep in that very pasture where these shepherds are at, some of the sheep in that pasture are probably being raised for these sacrifices, but the shepherds couldn't be a part of all of that. So these shepherds really are the lost sheep of Israel. And yet, when God reaches into humanity, his announcement isn't made in the courts of Caesar at the heart of the Roman Empire. God's birth announcement comes in the obscure corner of the empire, out in a field, the shepherds who are despised by their own people for their unrighteousness, their unworthiness before God. Now, why should God be pleased with these shepherds? But that's what it says in verse 14, doesn't it? Among those with whom he is pleased. And pleased, the Greek word pleased means satisfied. It means delighted. It means taking pleasure. Why should God be pleased with ungodly shepherds? Why should God be pleased with us? Us. Common, ordinary, sinful people hanging out in the greater Merced Metroplex. And yet he is. You know, let that rattle around in your mind. God is pleased with you. Say that to yourself. God is pleased with me. Say it to yourself. God is pleased with me. Share it with someone next to you. Just turn to them. Share it with them. God is pleased with you. It's huge. That's astounding, isn't it? That God, not because of any great spiritual achievement on our part, God chooses to be pleased with us, to bestow his satisfaction, his kind intent on us. God, by his grace, born in the flesh to die for us, that we might have peace with him. God is pleased with you. The real Christmas war really has nothing to do with Walmart or Target or any other retailer. Right? The real war has to do with us. The struggle that we have in our response, our living out, what it really means to believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, God with us. There's one more P. It's not on the list there, but there is one more P. I got carried away with these. But it's the P of priority. Let's say that together. Priority. Okay? Last Friday, USA Today ran an article entitled this, quote, "Should churches close on Sunday for Christmas?" All right, since Christmas, December 25th, here's the byline on this thing. Since Christmas comes on December 25th, this Sunday, and people are so busy with family and gatherings and celebrations and opening presents and stuff. Apparently, there are a number of churches. Some of them are mega churches. I mean, big trend-setting mega churches in America that have opted not to have services today. Does that seem a little backwards? You know, God graciously comes to us, and we are so busy celebrating Jesus' birth with our culturally acceptable Christian celebrations with our families and friends that we're struggling to fit him into all of that. And then we wonder why the world doesn't get Christmas. And I realize that's a little unfair, by the way. Okay? You all showed up this morning. Okay? That's huge. And I have to believe that you all showed up not because you didn't have any place else to go, right? I mean, you could have been worshiping at the Church of the Inner Spring, right? Right, they still have springs and mattresses. Okay, Tristan, yeah, all right, you got that. All right. You know, y'all made the choice to come here and give priority to worshiping God. But weird, isn't it? God comes to us and we find something else to do. And not just on Christmas. But we struggle with that priority every single day of our lives. 24/7, 365, and every Sunday, at every opportunity to worship and to show up, to serve, to be there for God. I read a great quote from Eric D. Barreto, who's an assistant professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Quote, "If we really followed Jesus as he walked on this earth, if we walked alongside the destitute and the homeless, if we were to see God in the broken and the lost, then all the tinsel, all the lights, all the wrapping paper, even the war on Christmas itself would suddenly lose their luster in comparison." We lose our way around Christmas when we demand that our culture recognize Jesus is the reason for the season, rather than as if we as Christians would simply seek to live as Jesus lived. We lose our way at Christmas when we let go of the priority of what Christ's coming means for us individually as those that God is pleased with. Priority number one, we need to respond to God's grace. God is pleased with us. Not our sin. Okay, let's get that straight. Not our sin, all right? But pleased to offer us his salvation. We need to individually respond by accepting his offer of salvation, to turn from our sin and to trust him with our lives. Priority number two is how we live. As those who have turned from our sin, trusting God with our lives. We need to give priority to worship and to praise and to glorifying God, to being followers of Jesus, sharers and livers of his gospel, his peace, what it means to be so blessed, so undeservedly blessed by God. What else is more important? Nada. Nothing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. May we give the priority of our lives to living out his good news of great joy today and for as long as God gives to us on his earth. Let's bow together in prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart, heads bowed, think about this. Where God is glorified, there is peace. Where God is glorified, there is peace. Maybe not peace in what is around you, but peace in our hearts, the core of who we are. Where God is glorified, there is peace. And to give God the glory is to give him that priority. So does God have priority in every part of your life? Have you given your life to him? First question. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, he's come for you. God is so pleased that he offers himself to you. He's come for you. Trust him. Coming from your heart, the words, maybe. This expresses what's in your heart. God, I receive Jesus as my Savior. I turn from my sin. I give my life to you. And if you've made that choice, does he have the priority in every part of your life? How do you respond? Glory to God in the highest. That is an offering, not just of words, but of life.
suggestion. If there is an area he does not have priority, give it to him. God, take it. Father, may we live lives in which you are glorified. May our lives be about you. Father, that as you fill us with your peace, we might be those who live in the circumstances which surround us, centered on your peace, and those whose lives will give glory, testify of who you are, and let others know that you are pleased and desire to give your salvation and your life to them as well. We ask in Jesus' name.